If you were not here last week, we revealed the name of this church, and the name is what? Lake Church. So welcome to Lake Church. We are Lake Church, and we exist to bring true freedom in Christ to all people within the Lake community and beyond. So Lake Church, and I started thinking about the importance of a name, the significance and the importance of a name, and you know, back in the Bible days, names meant something. They had meanings attached to the names. And even now, our names actually have meanings behind them. And I started thinking about the meaning of names and my name and Brittany's name and Olivia's name and Nathan's name. And we know what Nathan's name means, by the way. It's a pretty cool story behind that. His name is Nathan Samuel. And we wanted to have children, and we wanted to have another child anyway. And we couldn't, and God gave Brittany the name Samuel before we going to get pregnant. And Samuel means God heard. God heard. And then God gave me the name Nathan, which means gift of God. So Nathan's got a very strong name. God heard, gift of God. So that's Nathan's name. Olivia, her name means elf army. So we go from God's gift and God heard to elf army. What is an elf army? I'm not sure. But we can call her Olivia Elf Army Wells. But no, I had to mess with it because there is one definition where it shows Olivia means elf army. But it really, the more common name is Olive Tree, which means peace. So that's what we'll stick with that. And she is peaceful and calm most of the time. So... And my Brittany's name, Brittany, comes from the name Britain. And sorry, Brittany, your name is boring. It just means from Britain. That's about it. That's all I could find on Google. My name, does anybody know what Jarrett means? Y'all gonna love this. It means spear brave or spear strong. You say, what does that mean? I don't know. But it sounds pretty cool. Spear strong or spear brave. It speaks of someone who's courageous, noble, and good with a weapon. Now, I don't know how true that is. If you know me, I'm not. Well, give me the sword of the spirit, and I'll be good with that. But the meaning of names, why am I touching on that? Because Jesus, his name is important. His name is special. His name signifies his identity, his mission, and his ministry. And I want to preach this morning on the ministry of the Messiah. The ministry of the Messiah. And the name Jesus means, this will be something good for us as Christians, followers of Jesus to know. It means God is salvation. God is salvation. So his name identifies his ministry and his mission. The angel came and announced to Mary and the shepherds and Joseph, his name will be Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. He came to be our Savior. He came to be our Redeemer. He came to be our Deliverer. And that is identified in his name. Now, does anybody know what Jesus' last name is? I'll save you the embarrassment. It's not Christ. All right? How many thought all your life that Jesus' last name was just Christ? Right? I mean, it's just Jesus Christ. Jarrett Wells, Jesus Christ. Christ is his title, right? They didn't have last names. He was Jesus of Nazareth. Christ means the anointed one. It's the equivalent to the Hebrew word Messiah. So Jesus is the appointed. Appointed is the purpose and position of God placing someone for a purpose. He is the anointed, the one who was brought here, came here to be our Savior, to be our deliverer, to rescue us from our sinful condition. So his name identifies his ministry and his mission. He is Jesus the Messiah, Jesus the Christ. Whenever Jesus asked his disciples, who do you say that I am? Do you think I'm Jeremiah or John the Baptist? Peter stood up and says, you are the Christ. The anointed one, the one sent from God to be our Savior, our deliverer. Why do I say all that? Because it is important for us to know the ministry of the Messiah and that it is connected to his name. And we go to Luke chapter 4 this morning and we see that in this time, there was a growing anticipation of this Messiah. There was a growing anticipation for the Christ. You know, he was prophesied in the Old Testament. There was a growing anticipation for a king to come, a ruler, a deliverer, somebody like Moses or somebody like David to restore Israel to its glory days. And they were looking for a king to come in some great attraction and be, you know, just great spectacle. They wanted a Messiah, but they didn't want this type of Messiah. They wanted a king, but they didn't want this type of king. He came and was laid in a manger, born of some poor kids that had nothing to their name. He had nothing. He had no place to lay his head. And there was an anticipation for this Messiah to come. And Jesus comes in Luke chapter 4 and he reveals to the people, I am this one you've been waiting for. I am the Messiah. Look at verse number 14. He says, then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and news of him went out through all of the surrounding region, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. So he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, his hometown. And as his custom was, now I don't want to just jump over that, as his custom was, he went to the synagogue. It was Jesus' custom to be in church, so to speak. Look, if Jesus needed to be in church, we all need to be here, right? It was his custom to be in the synagogue on the Sabbath day. And he stood up to read, and he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. This is a prophecy of Isaiah 61. He says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. So Jesus is proclaiming his ministry. I'm come that I will give liberty or freedom to the captives. I will set at liberty or freedom those who are oppressed. And then he closed the book, verse 20, and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And all the eyes of those who were in the synagogue were fixed on him, and he began to say to them, today is this scripture fulfilled in your hearing. So all bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is this not Joseph's son? Jesus went to his hometown, place where he knew everybody, place where they saw him grow up, and he told them that this prophecy of Isaiah 61, which was 740 years before Jesus was born, this prophecy was about him. That I am the Messiah, I am the Christ, I am the one that has come to bring freedom to the captive. And last week we looked at, like I said, the heart of this church is that we exist to bring true freedom in Christ. True freedom. The Bible says, who the Son sets free shall be free indeed. And that word indeed is very important. It's truly. It's you will receive freedom, true freedom through Christ. He came. Jesus came to proclaim and provide and to be our freedom. That's the ministry of the Messiah. And I want to give you a couple thoughts this morning on his ministry. Number one, Jesus offers positional and practical freedom. Jesus offers positional and practical freedom. You say, what in the world do you mean by positional? That's important for us to understand as a church. And I want to begin by this. The Emancipation Proclamation, history buffs. Y'all remember what that is, right? When the slaves were set free, Abraham Lincoln wrote this. He was over this, and he signed it on September 22nd, 1862. It went into effect January 1st, 1863, and at that moment, every slave living in the Confederacy was legally set free. Their position was that they were now free. They went from being slaves to being free by this proclamation, by this document. And The thing is that many slaves, they didn't know they were free because they didn't know that what was going on. They didn't understand. So even though they were legally free, they were still living as slaves because they didn't know. What does John 8:31 say? You shall what? Know. You shall what? Know the truth. And the truth shall set you free. You can be legally, positionally set free, but if you don't have an understanding of that freedom, if you're not knowledgeable about who you are in Christ, then you are not living in the freedom that Christ has offered. So 2,000 years ago, Jesus made a proclamation, an emancipation proclamation, so to speak. But it didn't happen in a courtroom. It happened on a cross. It didn't happen by a swipe of a pen. It happened by his death on a cross, by the shedding of blood. And he proclaimed while he was on the cross, he cried out with nails in his hands and nails in his feet. He said, "It is finished," tetelestai, paid in full. We have been able to receive the freedom in Christ because of the blood of Christ that was shed for us on the cross. This is the freedom that Jesus offered. He did not need a Congress to vote on it. He didn't need an advisor to help him decide. He didn't need lawyers to write it up. He didn't need, it was an executive order that he proclaimed and accomplished on the cross. He paid for our redemption on the cross and made a way for us to experience the true freedom through faith. And that's key. Our freedom is available to all, but it doesn't apply to all unless we apply it by faith. Jesus died for us, but we apply the redemption to ourselves personally through faith in Jesus Christ. That word liberty, that word we see liberty in verse number 18, to preach the gospel to the poor, he has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. That word liberty is an interesting word because it means liberty. Liberty is freedom, the same thing, but it also means remission or forgiveness. That we've received freedom, we've received liberty, we've received remission. Jesus said when he sat down with his disciples at the Last Supper, he says, this is giving them the wine, this is the blood of the New Testament, which is offered for the remission of your sins. We see in Hebrews 9:22, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission for sin, right? Ephesians 1:7, he says, in whom, in Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. You see, it's through the blood of Christ that we have received the ability to be positionally free. Now, what do I mean by positionally? In a legal standpoint, when you place your faith in Jesus, you are now going from guilty to innocent. Amen? Come on, y'all. This is Thanksgiving week. When you place your faith in Jesus, you go from being guilty to innocent, from being a slave to free. Legally, positionally, you are now in a right standing with God. Where you were an enemy of God, you were under the wrath of God because of your sin. It has separated us from God. But when Jesus died on the cross, he didn't just die for your past sins. He died for all of your sins. 1 John 1:7 says, the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. All of your sins have been forgiven. And now when God looks at you, he doesn't see your sin and he doesn't see you as a sinner. Positionally and legally, he sees you as righteous as Jesus Christ himself, because Jesus has clothed you and imputed his own righteousness to you. Why am I telling you all this? Because that is the magnitude of this miracle of redemption. That we don't really grasp and comprehend that it's not just that Jesus came to make us better. He made us new. He didn't just come to help, forgive a few of our sins and then we got to figure it out from here. He's come to completely cleanse us and bring us to a right relationship with a holy God. And positionally now, legally, when you are in the presence of God, without the blood of Christ, if you were in the presence of God, there would be nothing but wrath and consequence. But Jesus has set us free from the penalty of sin. The penalty of sin. And that's important to understand. Because many people will not truly understand that. And say, they're like, well, do I have to be good enough? Or does my good deeds have to outweigh my bad deeds type of things? No, whenever you place your faith in Christ, all of your bad deeds are cast into the sea of forgetfulness, and God does not bring them up anymore. Romans 8:1 says, now therefore there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. All of your sins have been completely cleansed. If that's good news, say amen.
Amen.
It's good news, and it should drive us not to pride, but to humility. It should drive us to worship and praise and gratefulness. Positionally, we stand in a right relationship. We are declared righteous, justified in the eyes of a holy God. Because he who knew no sin, Jesus, was made sin, and he gave us his righteousness. His righteousness was given to us. What an amazing promise that we don't deserve, that we can't earn. Positional salvation, positional freedom. But you may be saying, okay, if I'm free, why don't I feel free? If I'm truly forgiven and Jesus has truly set me free, why don't I feel free? And I'll tell you why. Because we still live in the here and now, the practical world that is cursed by sin all around us. And there's things in society and things in ourself and things in that Satan throws our way that holds us back from experiencing the true freedom that we can have in Christ. So salvation, positionally, salvation, we became free. But here's what I want you to understand. Practically, we are becoming free. That's sanctification, right? Salvation, positionally, we became free. Practically, we are becoming free. And when we place our faith in Jesus, we are free from the penalty of sin. But as we continue to grow in our relationship with God, through sanctification, we become free from the power of sin. Whenever we receive Jesus as our Savior, positionally, we receive instantaneous freedom, right? It's instantaneous. But sanctification, how many of y'all know, is a long process? How many say, he's still working on me? Right? It's a process, and that's what I want to, if you're taking notes, number two, practical freedom is a process. Practical freedom is a process. It's a process where the Spirit of God and the Word of God work in the child of God to make the child of God become like the Son of God. You say, hold on, what'd you just say? The Spirit of God and the Word of God work in the child of God to make the child of God become and be and look and love and act and live like the Son of God. That's the process that we are in right now. If you're saved, if you're a child of God, if you're a believer, you are in that practical, filthy, dirty world that we live in, trying to live set apart, trying to live like Jesus. And you got the current of the world, and you got the lies of the enemy, and you got the internal struggles of yourself. All of this is coming on you at one time, and is holding you hostage from truly experiencing what and who God wants you to be. I think of the nation of Israel. Look at the nation of Israel. They were delivered, so to speak, positionally. They were under Egyptian bondage, right? They were slaves to Egypt. But through the Passover and all that happened in Exodus, they were saved, we can say, by the blood of the Lamb. They put the blood of the Lamb on the doorpost, and they were delivered. They were set free. But God didn't just save them from who they used to be. God saved them to become someone new. He didn't just save them from where they were. He saved them to something. And he wanted them to enter into Canaan land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And you know, but what did they do? Through a lack of faith and disobedience, they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years.
I wonder this morning if we have some Christians. You've been saved by the blood of the Lamb. You've been born again. You know you're going to heaven when you die, but you're living in bondage while you're here. You're all tangled up in your own sin or your own worry or your own fear or circumstances of life, and it's holding you back from who you are called to be. It's holding you back from what God has called you to do. It's holding you back from truly living in your potential and your purpose, truly walking in the plan of God. And just like the nation of Israel, you're wandering around in circles. You take one step forward, two steps back, and it seems like you're just always going around in circles. Jesus has not just come to set us free positionally, salvation. He's called to set us free so that we can live in victory and live in his amazing plan and purpose that he has for our life. He hasn't just called you to get through life and get by. He's called you to live an abundant life. He's called us to more. Why would we settle for less when he's called us for more? You say, well, how do we become practically free? I want to give you two elements, two aspects, let's say two ingredients to our freedom. The Spirit and the Scripture. What we said last week, the written word and the Spirit of truth, the written truth and the Spirit of truth. There we go. He set us free, and we walk in the freedom of Christ through the Holy Spirit and through the Word of God, applying it to our daily lives. Look at verse number 14. Look at chapter 4, verse 14. It says, then Jesus returned in the power of the what?
Spirit.
Then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit. Look at verse number 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Look at chapter 4, verse number 1. Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. The Spirit is the only way that we can live the abundant life in Christ. There's people that, we don't want to talk about the Spirit, or there's people that abuse the Spirit. We need to realize that we are completely helpless and hopeless to live a victorious life without the Spirit, because you can't do it in your own strength. I don't care how strong you are, how much you know, how knowledgeable you think you are, how holy you think you are. Without the Holy Spirit, the indwelling Spirit, the power of the Spirit, the anointing of the Spirit, the leading of the Spirit, we have no ability to live a victorious life full of joy and peace in our own strength. We need the Spirit of God. And not only the Spirit, but we see the Scripture. Now, we're not going to look at this sermon for another day, but let me say this. This world is full of lies. Lies that we tell ourselves, lies from society and other people, lies from Satan, lies from the enemy. How do you counter a lie? With the truth. The truth dispels and destroys a lie. Just like water extinguishes a fire, just like light dispels darkness, a truth will destroy a lie. And the lies are for the purpose. There's some of you in here right now. You are believing a lie, and a lie that is believed to be true affects you as if it is true. Right? You're living your life believing this lie, and it's affecting your life, your actions, and it's keeping you from becoming who God has called you to be. And the lie is caused and the purpose is to hinder and to hold back your relationship with God. It's being used to keep you at a distance from God, keeping you from being who God wants you to be. What did Satan do in the very beginning? He lied, he deceived, he tricked Adam and Eve, and it prevented them from having a closer relationship with God. But I say all that to say this. How did Jesus counter the lie when he was tempted in the desert? The Scripture. He countered it with the truth of the Word of God, the Scripture. Satan came to him and says, he tempted him this way and that way and this way. He twisted the truth and he lied and he just tried to deceive Jesus three times. He says, it is written. You shall not tempt the Lord God. It is written, it is written, it is written. How do you counter the lies that you're experiencing in this world? You counter them by the truth. The reason some of us are not being set free is because we're believing a lie and it's affecting our actions. It's affecting our life. And a lie believed as truth will affect your life as if it is true. Some of y'all don't believe me. Let me give you a little test. Let me give you a test. How long, or if you swallow gum, how long does it stay in your stomach? Say a number. What have you heard all your life? 7 years, right? That's a lie. It's a myth. Doesn't happen. How long do you have to wait before you go swimming after you eat? 30 minutes. Some people say an hour. It's a lie. You can eat a steak and jump right in. And it's not true. There's no evidence. How much of the average person percent of brain do we use? What is it? Say something. 10%. We use 100% of our brain, believe it or not. Some people, anyway. Back in the day, they used to think the earth was flat, right? And there's still some people. Look, if you believe the earth is flat, just please don't. I don't need to hear the arguments, okay? You just believe what you want to believe. I'll believe what I want to believe. But it affected their actions because they didn't want to go too far in the ocean because they thought they might fall off the edge of the earth, right? What's another one? There's so many. Here's a good one. I wrote it down because I knew I'd forget. If you drop something, you're eating something, you drop it. How many seconds do you have before you can... Now, who actually believes that? If you got COVID on this ground right here and you drop something on it, the second it hits, it's probably, you might want to throw it away. But here's what my point. The reason we believe these lies is because if something is repeatedly said over and over, we tend to believe it. If something is constantly being driven in your mind, you tend to believe it. And some of you, let's get more serious now than the 5-second rule and the gum and the... Some of you have been told by others, by actions, by words, all of your life that you're not good enough. It's been pounded in your head over and over. Or some of you have been told by actions or words that you have to earn people's love. You're not good enough. People's rejected you. People's abandoned you. People's lied to you. People have turned on you. You've constantly been fed this lie by your own circumstances, by your own mind, and by the enemy playing on these lies, and it's driven in your mind, in your heart, in your thoughts, and it's affecting your life. I heard a story, maybe you've heard it before, of a man. He was at a circus and there was an elephant, big, huge elephant at this circus. And this elephant was tied to a rope and this rope was tied to a stake and this stake was in the ground. And this man looked at this big old elephant and he looked at this little bitty rope and he looked at that little bitty stake in the ground and he's like, hold up now. There ain't no way that rope and that stake will keep that elephant from just taking off and leaving. But here's what the circus guy told him. He said, they have been trained and conditioned from the time they were a baby. They've tied to this rope, and when they're a baby, they can't break loose. So they've been trained and conditioned, and y'all know the saying, an elephant never forgets, right? And they believe that they cannot break that rope. And then when they get able to, when they get big enough to be free, they believe that they can't be free. They're not limited by a reality, but they're limited by a lie. Think about that. You may be here this morning. You're not limited by reality. you're limited by a lie. Jesus has come to set you free.
I'm not sure I understand.
Sorry, y'all. Siri does not understand me. Let me preach to Siri for a minute. My goodness. I'm going to take that off. I told y'all we're supposed to be serious. Why is everybody laughing? Oh, goodness. Y'all give me a second. How am I supposed to transition from that? Yeah. That's right. Siri doesn't understand because Siri doesn't have knowledge. So anyway, maybe you've been believing a lie all your life. Maybe you've been hurt by people. Maybe experiences in your childhood. Maybe there's been traumatic experiences that you've faced. Maybe you've been hurt and you've let that hurt turn to hate, and you've let that hate turn to resentment, and you've let that resentment, just that wound, be infected and just affect your life. Listen to me, that brings us back to the cross, where Jesus showed us and revealed to us on the cross that no, we're not good enough, but we don't have to be. We don't have to earn God's love. He's freely given it to us. And he demonstrated his love for us on the cross, that Jesus died for us. And through him, we have healing. Through him, we have freedom. Through him, we have victory. Freedom. Practical freedom is available. And as we have a song of invitation, I want to close with this thought. Freedom is available now to those who choose to receive it. Y'all don't lose me here. This is very important. Freedom is available now to those who choose to receive it. Look at verse number 19 once again. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Say, what is the acceptable year, the acceptable time of the Lord? Well, to understand this, you have to understand Jewish customs. And that phrase, many people believe, is speaking of the year of Jubilee. Now, every 7 years, they would have a Sabbath year, a sabbatical year. Just like every week, the seventh day we rest, God set into their structure, every 7 years would be a time of rest, where they wouldn't till the ground, they wouldn't work the ground, they would just let the land rest. And then, so that would happen every 7 years, and then every seventh cycle of that Sabbath year, the next year would be a year of Jubilee. So, some of y'all thinking in your head, okay, well, how many years is that? Well, 7 years is every Sabbath, and then seven cycles would be how many years? 49. I knew it was on the tip of your tongue. The 50th year would be a year of Jubilee. And the word Jubilee, it means the blast of the horn. Blast of a horn. It would be a time of rejoicing, a time of celebration. Why? Because at the year of Jubilee, three main important things happen. Listen to this. Oh, I love this. The year of Jubilee, slaves were set free. All debts were canceled, and the land returned to its original owners. Slaves were set free. All debts were canceled, and the land was returned to its original owners. What it was time for a fresh start. How many say here, I need a fresh start? Amen. It's a time for a fresh start, and that's the ministry of the Messiah. That's exactly what we receive through Jesus Christ, a fresh start. Maybe you've been here and you've been hurt, you've been wounded, you've been battling with just addiction, you've been battling with destructive behavior, maybe you've had bad relationships, or maybe you've just been bound up in the lies in your mind. Maybe you're just being held back by something. Now, through Christ, is the time for a fresh start, where he sets the prisoners free. All debts are canceled. He can restore the joy, the love, the peace, the blessings to your life. It's a time for a fresh start. It's the land of Jubilee. The ministry of the Messiah is to set you free. I want to say one more thing, and I want to give an invitation. When Jesus quoted Isaiah, he read this passage. He said to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and he ended it there. But if you go back to Isaiah 61, there's more to that verse. It says to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and then it says, and the day of vengeance of our God. Now, do y'all think Jesus just forgot the verse? No, he's the living word, right? He said to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, the time of Jubilee, the time of fresh start, the time of grace, the time where I can bring freedom. He intentionally, don't miss this, he intentionally left off the vengeance of the Lord, because that is a 2,000-year gap there where Jesus' ministry right now, the Savior, the Deliverer, the Rescuer, the one who is bringing salvation, right now he is offering grace. Right now, you're in a time of grace. His first advent, he came to be the Savior, but when he comes back, it will be a time of judgment and vengeance. And my word that I want to share with you, encourage you this morning, is don't miss out on the time of grace this morning. He's come to set you free. Will you receive him or will you reject him? Will you receive his word? Will you give your life to him? Will you surrender everything to him? I'm not just talking about becoming a Christian. I'm not just talking about salvation. I'm talking about, will you truly say, Jesus, I've lived my life for myself. I've been struggling with this sin that I don't want to let go of. I've been battling with this and that. But today, Jesus, I'm surrendering my heart, my life, my everything to you. I give it to you. I need a fresh start. If the Son sets you free, you shall be free indeed. Will you receive him? When he stood up at this day, they rejected him. They actually wanted to throw him off a mountain. But ultimately, it comes down to, what will your choice be in regards of Jesus? Let's stand this morning. Ministry of the Messiah is to set you free. And this morning, let's all bow our heads, close our eyes, spend some time really asking God to search our heart. Say, I need that freedom. I need to be set free from some things that's been holding me back. Listen, there's nothing greater than a life surrendered to Christ. I need to let go of these things. I need to turn from some things. I need to repent. That's you this morning. Listen, you have the time. This is the time, Lord. This is the acceptable time of grace. And he is saying, Jesus says, come to me, all you that are tired, all you that are burdened, and I will give you rest. Will you give your heart to him this morning? If you need prayer, I'll be here to pray with you. Miss Beth will pray with you. There's others that will take you by the hand and pray with you. Listen, we're not, let's put away all the fake and the got to be sophisticated and act a certain way. Let's just get real with God. I need freedom. I need help. Father, we thank you. Pray for your presence to move, your spirit to enlighten. Pray you would turn our eyes to Christ this morning, the true freedom we have. God, I pray for that one that's battling things in their life that's holding them back, that's holding them down, that's affecting their relationships, that's got them just beat down and discouraged. God, I pray that you would draw them with your love, your grace, your mercy.